Today's reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, and can be found on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, let's keep that passage open in front of us and let's pray. Heavenly Father, please would you be our teacher now as we come to your word. Speak to us and help us to have humble hearts ready to listen to you and submit to you and to obey what you say. Amen. Well, now, just as we start, if there are any Pathfinder age or anyone else who wants one, I think there are some sheets at the back. David, have you got them at the back there? There are some sheets that you can fill out if you want them. Actually, David, you might need pens as well. Sorry, I should have warned you about this before. But if anyone wants one, wave a hand and David will give you one. Yeah, go for it. That would be great. And when you've got a pen, and you can sort of fill them out. You can doodle. No, don't doodle. You can fill them out with things from the sermon. The main points, the applications, that kind of thing. Jen's gone to get some pens. There we go. Thank you, Jen. Great. Well, with that passage open in front of you, just cast your eyes back one verse before the verses that Hilary read for us. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then, of course, the bit in italics there, that's not part of the original. It should just flow straight into white.
So you've got that verse, verse 17. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does that actually mean?
See, we know, don't we, that living as Christians, as those who've been saved by Jesus, those whom Jesus has come to reconcile to God, we know that from earlier in Colossians, that we are to live our whole lives for Jesus. Jesus and being a Christian is not just a drawer in the sort of furniture of life. It's not that Christianity is just a drawer that you open on a Sunday and then close for the rest of the week. Being a Christian, following Jesus, is the furniture. It is your life. And within your life of living for Jesus, you've got the drawer of family and work and all sorts of other things. But Christianity is not one of the drawers. It is the furniture. It is your life. So how do you live your life for Jesus? If you've got to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, does that mean, say, when you go for a, if you're at school, when you go to a maths lesson, you walk into the classroom saying, I'm going to do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or at home, you're cooking dinner, you say, I cook this dinner in the name of the Lord Jesus. Is that how you do it? I mean, how do you actually go about it? Well, Paul then gives instructions as to how we're to do this. And that's what Hilary read for us. He gives us three pairs of relationships that he looks at. They are these. Let me come up on the screen. Wives and husbands, children and parents and slaves and masters. And you see straight away as you read through these that Paul, in each of those pairs, is saying that one lot should be subordinate to another lot. One lot should submit to another lot. So wives are to submit to husbands. Children are to obey parents. Slaves are to obey masters. So interestingly, Paul is saying, okay, the way you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus is that people are to submit to one another. Now, we don't like that very much. That doesn't sit well with us. John Woodhouse, in his commentary on Colossians, says this is because we have absorbed, we've taken in a couple of things from our culture around us. We've believed two things. One is, we've believed that those who are under someone else are in some way inferior. So we think if someone is further up an organization, if they have got higher authority, they must be in some ways superior. And we even talk about our superiors, don't we? Well, you might not, but people do. They talk about their superiors. So someone who is under someone else, we assume, is inferior to them. And the second thing that we have bought into, that we've bought from our culture, is freedom from restraint is the way to happiness. The way to be happy is to be free. The way you've got to live your life. You've got to be you. You've got to have no constraints on you. And then you'll be truly happy. That's what people think. Even listening to the soundtrack from the musical Wicked, you've even got to be free from the constraints of gravity. And then you'll be really happy. Then you'll be free. Okay, don't try that out. But that's the idea that we buy in from our culture, that you've got to be free from all constraints. And that includes authority. Well, therefore, when we read these verses and we see wives are to submit to husbands and children to parents and slaves to masters, we think, well, if you go along with this, some people have got to be making themselves inferior to others by making them under others. And also, you've got to be going for a life of unhappiness because you're going to be restrained, you're going to be constrained by these submissions. And yet, biblically, we see in the Bible, neither of these things are true. We know in the Godhead that the Son, Jesus, submits to the Father. But that doesn't make him in any way inferior to the Father. And we know throughout the Bible that actually it's the attempt to be free from constraint, free from authority, that has led to mankind being in the mess that it is in. Because in Genesis 3, the fall was mankind trying to get out of the authority of God over us. Adam and Eve disobeying God. And since then, it's just been mankind's way that we want to get out from under authority, from under the constraints, as we think of it, of God, when actually those constraints are a loving constraint that God gives us. So, when we become Christians, Paul and other writers in the New Testament, it is very common for them to say, right now, submit. Live in the world the way God has designed it and the way God says that we should. So, Paul unashamedly teaches that to live out the lordship of Jesus is going to involve submission. Well, okay, let's look at these three pairs of relationships. And what we see here is that Paul really just gives headlines, doesn't he? He just gives one sentence for each, apart from slaves. And therefore, although you could go into each one could be a sermon, we're going to sort of follow Paul's example here and just sort of say, well, we're just going to have to touch on each one and just say, okay, what Paul's saying here? What do we need to put into practice? And this may raise more questions than it answers. But that's all right, because there are plenty of books written on these subjects, really good books, that you can get and read and get more on. Okay? So we're just going to look at them briefly. And we're going to do the first pair of relationships, then we'll sing a song together, and then we'll look at the second and third pair. So, first off, wives. What's the command to wives? It says, wives, verse 18, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So wives are to submit to their husbands. So Paul does not say this because of the culture of his time. It's not that Paul is saying, well, look, it's just what everyone else is doing. Look at the people down the road from you. That's just what they're doing, fit in. He's saying, no, do this because it is fitting in the Lord. As a Christian wife, it is just fitting. Now, in saying this, we must not assume the kind of caricature that maybe comes to our minds of a submissive wife. Maybe it's of the kind of lazy husband. Maybe it's a bit like, if you remember the royal family, you know, Mr. Royal sitting in his armchair, just lazily sitting there, drinking beer and watching telly and just being a bit of a slob. And the wife, well, actually, this isn't true in the royal family, but the wife being just utterly silent and quiet and just waiting for any command that the husband gives and doing that no matter what. This is not a command to that. It is not a command for a wife to be a doormat. What is it? Well, it is not a forced submission. Notice, it is not the husband who is commanded here to make his wife submit. It is the wife who is commanded. So it is a willing, free, joyful submission of the wife to the husband. It doesn't mean that the wife can't have her own views, her own opinions. She should, and she should express them. But it should be a willing, joyful submission nonetheless. And so it is good in wedding vows that when wives promise, you know, there's the option nowadays. Wives can choose, are they going to promise to obey or not? I think it's good. It's a biblical thing when they say that they will love, honour and obey. When Bev and I got married, we went to meet with the minister of the church where we were going to be married. And we met with him and he said, you know, are you going to promise to obey? And us having read these passages, we thought, well, I tell you what. We said, obey sounds a bit sort of strict and a bit harsh. Could we go with love, honour and submit? Because we know that's what it said. Those are the words that it used here. And he said, very wisely, but it's the same thing, isn't it? We thought, oh yeah, so that's true, isn't it? Because what kind of submission is it if it's not obedient? I mean, it's not submission. So it's a good thing. When couples, when wives say that they will love, honour and obey. And that does mean that in decision making, having talked it through, where there's still disagreement between husband and wife, the husband should take the lead. And the difficulty for the wife is if you disagree with your husband, not just going along with it, but being positive and loving and supportive nonetheless. Are there limits to this submission? Yes, I think there are, because it says, as is fitting in the Lord. So I don't think it's right for a wife to submit to an abusive husband or to abuse, or for her to go along with things that are clearly sinful, because that is not fitting in the Lord. It is not fitting to encourage a husband to sin. But wives, what difference will this make to you? Paul says, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, which will mean wives submitting to husbands. Now, there's a whole load more that can be said, but Paul moves swiftly on. He says to husbands, to love. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands are to love. As we see much more of this in Ephesians, don't we, where Paul says that husbands are to love and to sacrifice for their wives as Christ did for the church. That is the model for husbands. The model husband is Christ crucified. That is your model. To sacrifice yourself for your wife. So husbands, are we loving our wives sacrificially? Do you know what makes her feel loved? And are you doing those things? What are you going to do this week that shows your wife that you love her? And as we've said before in previous sermons, this submission of the wife and the love of the husband, sacrificial love of the husband, it creates a wonderful, beautiful sort of, we've described it as a dance of love, of the wife wanting to submit and the husband sacrificing. And it has all kinds of practical implications, doesn't it? Even in the small things. So trivial example, let's say this evening, let's say a married couple here, they decide they want to watch a film this evening and you say, well, she wants to watch La La Land and he wants to watch Star Wars. I know it's a bit stereotypical. I don't like watching Star Wars, but there you go. Go with the image here. So she wants to watch La La Land. He wants to watch Star Wars. She's going to submit to him, but he loves her. What do they end up watching? La La Land. Of course they do. That's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. Because the husband should say, I'm going to sacrifice for you, even in that. So do you see, this way of being is just so far from the caricature of the domineering husband and the wife who's just silent and a doormat. But it does mean in those decisions, and in big decisions as well, wives should submit to their husbands, but that doesn't mean husbands get their own way. The challenge for us is not to be self-centered, but to sacrifice our desires and our dreams for the good of our wives. You often hear of families or husbands where they make sacrifices for the sake of their career. Well, our challenge actually as Christians is to say, will we sacrifice for the sake of our wives? Paul also says, don't be harsh with them. You could translate it as well, do not be bitter towards them. Do not be embittered towards them. And it can happen. It is a tragedy in a marriage when there is just bitterness. Often it happens where maybe the couple that go into the marriage with a vision of what marriage will be like. I mean, we all do. But often the vision is, well, I will be completely fulfilled and my wife would be as well. And we'll all be blissfully happy, but I will be at the center of things and I will be completely fulfilled and all my desires will be met. And after a while, it becomes clear that, well, actually, that doesn't happen because both went into the marriage thinking the same thing, that they would be at the center and they would be utterly fulfilled and that it was all about them. And then marriages can fall apart because couples say, well, we've fallen out of love and we were incompatible and that kind of thing. A wise minister once said, there is no such thing as a compatible marriage because a marriage is two sinners coming together. And that's true, isn't it? All marriages are two sinners coming together. But the danger is that we become bitter with one another. Husbands, love your wife. Love your wife and find joy in living for Christ by loving her. And that is the way not to be bitter. So we've thought about husbands and wives, and we're going to deal with the other two pairs in a moment. But we're going to sing first. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "We're Not Alone, for Christ is Here." Let's start. Are you listening, children? Children, this is for you. Paul is writing this. He was writing this to the children in Colossae. He's writing this for you. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So Paul commands children, obedience. Children, you want to honour the Lord, live for Christ? That's going to mean obeying your parents. And it isn't just obey when you think it's reasonable. Parents can get caught up in this. Have you noticed this? As parents, we can be so keen to give reasons for why we're instructing certain things. And so we say, you do this because of this, this, this. And sometimes it can come back at us, can't it, with children often saying, why? Why should I do this? And we think, well, we've got to justify everything. And actually, Paul just says to children, just obey your parents. Whether you think it's reasonable or unreasonable, do what they tell you to do. And the fact that Paul needs to command this shows that in every generation, children have not obeyed their parents. It's just been true, hasn't it? We always think, oh, children these days. Actually, children have always wanted to disobey their parents. It was true back then, and Paul just says, children, obey your parents in everything. And the motivation is brilliant, isn't it? He says to children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. You want to make the Lord happy? Obey your mum and dad. What a great motivation. And children, I take it if you're under 18, you're a child. This means you. Obey your parents. Okay. That was brief for children. But the message is obvious, isn't it? Then he goes on to fathers. And it's interesting that Paul goes on to fathers, verse 21. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Why does he go for fathers? Why not fathers and mothers? Well, maybe because biblically the father is the head of the household, but maybe also it's because fathers need to hear this more than mothers, maybe. Although I'm sure mothers need to hear it too. And we're called not to embitter our children. Now, for some parents, some fathers, maybe the instruction needs to be, actually, you need to be with your children more. And I know that for some, going to work can be an excuse. It can be an excuse to be away from the home, saying, well, I'm doing my bit. Well, actually, fathers need to be around, don't they, with their children. And there can be all kinds of reasons why we might get negative with our children and make them bitter. Maybe it's the reflection of the way you were brought up to be harsh with children. Or maybe you have particular hopes and dreams for your children and they don't seem to be realizing your dreams. Or maybe you're just very aware of their sinfulness and willfulness. And maybe for some dads, coming home at the end of a long, hard day at work, what you want is the family to welcome you home and for there to be peace and quiet and the children to be playing nicely and quietly and the dinner to be ready for you. And you come home after a long day and it is chaos and there is arguing and you've had enough and you just get negative. And parents do at times, don't we? So easy to become just negative. But Paul says, don't embitter your children. Do you remember that feeling when you were a child? You hear children say it, that feeling of, I just can never seem to do anything right. Do you remember that? Well, we want to try to avoid that in our children. How? How do we do that? Well, it isn't by avoiding discipline. The Bible is very clear. We should discipline our children. But I think we need to be masters of praise. And we've got to be self-controlled on this. I'm preaching to myself on this. We've got to be masters of praise at looking for ways of praising our children. What did they do well? What was their desire? Was their desire right? What was their heart in this? Now, just pause on that for a moment. If you're not a Christian, I know that some non-Christians, when they hear the message of the gospel that you need to live for Christ in everything and give your whole life to Christ and put him first, that they struggle with the idea that they should put Jesus above family. Because in this area, I think that is one of the big things, isn't it? One of the big things that we would put first in our lives would be to say, I'm going to put my children first, or I'm going to put my family first. And Christianity says, no, you should put Jesus first. And that feels like that is a tension, that what really is being said there is become a Christian and neglect your family. I want you to see here what Paul is saying is exactly not that. He is saying, be a Christian, live your life for Jesus, which will mean you do submit and love in marriage, and children are to obey parents, and parents are not to embitter their children, they're to love their children. So in obeying Christ, actually, families get better. It actually is the best thing for your family for you to put Jesus first. It is not a case of come to Jesus, neglect your family. And actually, I do know of couples in the past where actually couples have split, have divorced because they haven't spent enough time together because they've been spending so much time doing ministry. That is a tragedy. That is a disaster. Obeying what Paul says here, actually, we shouldn't be in that place. And if you think that is you, if you think you're in danger of that, have a chat with me afterwards, have a chat with someone and say, actually, things need to change. Okay, we move on to slaves and masters. Slaves are to obey. Now, we think, okay, we're off the hook here because none of us are slaves, and therefore this feels like it's irrelevant. And actually, this can be a bit awkward. Now, we don't have time to get into this in detail, but some have looked at verses like these verses in Colossians 3, 22 onwards, and said, well, it looks like the Bible is very positive about slavery. And therefore, maybe we should write off the whole of the Bible because it seems to be promoting something here that we would all say is wrong. Is it promoting slavery? Well, a couple of things very quickly to say on that. First is, when you hear the word slaves, you and I, we import a whole load of things into that. What do you think of when you think of slaves? Maybe you think of, well, American slaves, you know, in the 19th century in the cotton fields, picking cotton, you think of things like that. Lifelong slavery, where they've been ripped from their homeland in Africa, taken to America. Maybe you think of that kind of slavery. Maybe you think of slavery. There have been articles in the on the BBC website this last week about the slave trade that goes on now in this country. Maybe you think of that kind of thing. Is he talking to those kind of slaves? Well, no. Slavery in Paul's day was very different. So you've got to get rid of all that image of what a slave is. And you've got to think, okay, what was slavery like in Paul's day? And actually, it was very different. It seems like it was very, very common. In Rome, apparently, 80 to 90% of people were slaves or were former slaves. So it was incredibly common that people would be slaves. Slaves had some rights under Roman law. Slavery was not race-based. And there were various ways that you could gain your freedom as a slave. In some cases, a slave could expect to be free after 7 years. And under Roman law, a slave could expect freedom by about the age of 30. So, okay, that's not the kind of slavery we tend to think of. Now, I'm not saying that slavery was therefore easy. I mean, no doubt there were slave masters who were abusive and who were horrible. But you just got to think, actually, this is a different thing. And actually, the other thing we need to see is the Bible actually nowhere condones slavery. It's addressing people who are already slaves, but it's not saying slavery itself is a good thing. And actually, elsewhere, slaves are encouraged to gain their freedom if they can. So it doesn't encourage slavery. Okay. Well, nevertheless, we might think, well, none of us are these kind of slaves. But I still think, actually, a lot of what is said here about slaves, we can still apply to us in the workplace. Because a lot of the principles are still the same. So what are these principles? Well, verse 22 to 23, let me read them for us. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Being obedient. Slaves were to be obedient and sincerely so, not two-faced. Not, well, lovely and obedient when the master is around, but actually when the master's away, being really abusive about them, saying, well, slagging off the master. Okay, how do you do with that in the workplace? If you're working, how are you at that? Because our culture actually is one where authority and hierarchy, as we've already said, is not respected. And generally there can be, you hear very often people complaining about the management. It's always awful, it seems. How are you at that in your workplace? Are you sincere? Do you actually seek to be obedient and respectful of those who are over you when they're around and when they're not around as well? And again, the motivation, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Serve the Lord. Serve him in your work. This revolutionizes the way you do work. I remember being taught this when I was at school, and this really helped me when I was at school, particularly in lessons where I didn't like the lessons very much, that I would try to remember to think, as I walked into the classroom, I remember thinking, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this work for you. Or when I was doing waitering as a holiday job, or other times as well, you think, right, I'm going to go into this. I'm going to think, I don't really like this, but I'm going to go into this. Jesus, I'm going to do this for you. And it reminds you and me, Jesus is always with us. He is watching what we are doing, and we are doing this for him, whatever it is. We're told very little in the Bible about what job we should do. It doesn't tell you, become a IT consultant or management consultant or work for Sainsbury's or whatever it may be. It doesn't tell you what to do, but it does tell you who to work for. Work for Jesus. Do it for him. And he sees and he gives a reward. We don't talk about this very much, but there are rewards from the Lord. We're not working so that we go to heaven, but working for the rewards from the Lord. And that is a good and godly motivation. And the flip side, verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. So, if you're in employment, work hard as working for the Lord, sincerely and obediently, doing what those over you tell you to do. And last one, masters, be fair. Similarly, we can apply this to the situation where maybe if you're a line manager or you're an employer of people, you're employing people, this is instruction to you. Do what is right and fair. Provide for those who work for you. Which means you're going to be more focused on the people than on the task, I think. How different would that make you compared to other bosses? Now, it's not encouraging you to be a walkover, but it is saying, be fair, do what's right. And why? Because you know you have a master in heaven. And what has that master in heaven done for you? Your master in heaven has given everything for you. He has served you. He has given his life for you. As we're going to celebrate in a few moments in communion, he has given everything so that you could be free from your sin. He has provided for you everything. Now you go and be that kind of master to others. Be generous and loving and serving of those who are under you. Okay, finally, here are the six commands that we've got summarized. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Now just look through that and just think, okay, which do you need to put into practice today, this week? Some of you may be feeling completely overwhelmed because you think, actually, that's quite a lot of them apply to you. Okay, maybe you need to think, which one in particular do you need to ask the Lord for help on? Maybe there are others here who think, you know what, none of them apply to me. Okay, can I ask you, would you pray for people in these situations? Maybe take 3 or 6 days this week and pray for the people in our congregation who are in those situations. But could you pick one now just to pray for in just a moment? Because I'm going to give us a moment of quiet. You think which one maybe you need to ask the Lord to help you to obey, or pick one of them to pray for. I'm going to give us a few moments just now. Let's pray.